Let's take our Bibles this morning and open to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter number 14. As you find your place there in John 14, I'd ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a couple of verses here. John chapter 14, and we'll begin with verse number 12. Here in John 14, of course, Jesus is in the upper room the night before his crucifixion, and he is spending a lot of time with the disciples, preparing them for his departure. And in the midst of this, he says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it this morning for just a few moments, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This passage of Scripture in the 14th chapter of John has caused a great deal of confusion among many Christians, especially in verse number 14, when Jesus simply says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so we read that verse and we begin to think of a blank check, that God will do anything, or God will give us everything that we desire and that we would ever ask him. And so we begin to ask, and we join with this passage, this promise from God, the promises that if we ask in faith. And so we conjure up the faith to believe that we'll have it, as you can watch so many televangelists today just simply say, all you have to do is believe you'll receive it, ask God, and you've got it. It's as good as yours. And so we do that. We work up enough faith. We don't extend ourselves by saying, God, I want to be 25 and in the prime of health again. God doesn't do it, does he? We know better than to ask something like that, but is that any different than asking for a mountain to move? I don't think so. And God said we can do that, but we can't work up the faith for that. But the things we can work up the faith for, we ask for. And then we sit back wondering, how long will this take? And it doesn't come right away. Certainly we're a little disappointed. And so we ask again. Maybe not with quite the same emphasis of faith, but nevertheless still believing that God will give us, because God's word says so, the thing we ask for. And we sit back, we twiddle our thumbs, we wait for God to respond, and we still don't see anything. And then comes the confusion. Then comes the concern. Then comes the doubt. Then comes the tempter saying, you see, God can't be trusted at his word. That book is just a bunch of fairy tales and cannot be trustworthy. We've got to back up a little bit, don't we? Is this what God has promised in verse number 14 of John chapter 14? Has he promised us a blank check? If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, I believe God has given us a blank check. But what we fail to understand is that in this passage, as Jesus, in the lengthy extended passage from 13 to 16, as Jesus is instructing his disciples, preparing them for his departure, when he wouldn't personally be there to ask things of and ask questions of, he was preparing them for prayer. In this lesson, he gave them at least four conditions of effective prayer. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because, as I said, I believe this passage of Scripture has given a great deal of confusion to many Christians. And it has caused shipwreck of the faith of at least a few, because they asked and didn't seem to receive. Well, let's look at these four conditions, and I think as we understand these, it will help us understand what happens when we don't seem to get what we ask for. The first condition is simply that it's conditioned upon the request. The answer to our prayer is conditioned upon the request. Notice what he says in verse number 13. He says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask," what are the next few words? "In my name." Now, oftentimes what we understand that as meaning is that when you get done asking for this grocery list from God, all we have to do is seal it with "in Jesus' name." And therefore, we've done what Jesus required, we've met the condition of the request, and God will just pour everything out into our lives, and we will have everything we've ever dreamt of. Does that what it means to ask in His name? And of course, the answer to that is no, that is not at all what He's talking about, just simply adding an abracadabra at the end of your prayer. What Jesus, and I think you all know this by now, what Jesus is telling us there is just simply, if Jesus was in that situation that you're facing, if Jesus saw the need that you had, how would He ask? What would He request from God? If you had some physical challenges in your life, and if it was Jesus with those same challenges, what would Jesus ask from God? Jesus did face some challenges, didn't He? You remember one time when He was walking through Samaria. The Bible says He had an appointment because He must needs. In other words, He had to. He had an appointment to keep. He must needs go through Samaria. And He had some real physical needs, didn't He? He was thirsty, He was hungry, and He was tired from traveling and from the journey. Now the disciples had the same needs. And they thought, you know what we're going to do, Jesus? We're going into town over yonder, and we're going to get something to drink, and we're going to get something to eat. And Jesus sat down at the well. Now, He didn't tell them at that point, but Jesus knew He had something more important than meeting that physical need. Now, if they had stopped before they parted, and Jesus said, "All right, we've all got some physical need here, gentlemen. We're all tired, we're all thirsty, and we're all hungry. Let's stop for just a moment. What do we want?" "Well, we want some rest, we want something to drink, and we want some food." Very simple, very basic. And so, if we were in that situation, we would say, "All right, well, let's pray and ask God for that." And so, can you imagine Jesus with the 12 disciples gathered around Him praying, "Lord, give us something to eat and something to drink, and a comfortable chair to sit down and get a little rest and some shade would be nice too." And that's how we pray. But is that what Jesus did? As the disciples went into town to meet those needs, what did Jesus do? He had something more important than those needs. Something that rose above. Something that grabbed His attention more than the hunger pains, more than the weary body, more than the parched throat. He knew there was a soul coming that was lost and in sin, and that if no one reached her, she would wind up in the devil's hell for all eternity with no escape, without any relief, without any 10-minute break ever. And Jesus said, "You know what? That soul is worth more to me than filling my belly, quenching this thirst, and getting a little shut-eye." And so if we go back to that prayer with Jesus huddled up with those 12, I don't think Jesus would have prayed, "Lord, give me some food, give me something to drink, and give me a comfortable chair in some shade would be nice too." Jesus wouldn't have prayed that way, would He? Because He understood in the physical realm, there are things more important than meeting these physical needs that we all have. And they are indeed needs. Because if we deny that thirst and we deny that hunger long enough, or even that rest long enough, you know what? We're going to see Jesus face to face, because we're going to be in heaven if you're saved here this morning. We'll be dead. Those are real needs. Those are important needs to take care of this body. But Jesus says there's more important needs. And I think He tells us of this back in John chapter 14. That's why I began in verse number 12. What is Jesus talking about in verse number 12? That he then directly follows up with his blank check in prayer. Jesus is telling his disciples, look, fellas, you've got one purpose in this world. That one purpose does not involve your physical health. It does not involve your physical well-being. That one need that you have is to do mighty works, to do great works. Look what he says there in verse number 12. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Jesus is talking about serving God. Jesus is talking about winning souls to Christ. Jesus is talking about teaching the Word of God. Jesus is talking about being that testimony in a lost and dying world. Jesus is talking about being that candle that does not have the bushel on off it, but is lighting up the room. That city that's set on a hill, shedding its light on a dark night into the wilderness, that all might come to the light. When Jesus gives us the blank check, it's in the context of serving God, doing spiritual work. And so when Jesus says with his first condition that effective prayer is conditioned upon the request, he says, you've got to learn to ask in my name. You remember when Jesus was in the garden, just before the betrayer would come, how did Jesus pray? Now think about it. Let's put ourselves in that similar situation. We know that governments across our country, whether it be at the federal level, the state level, or even the municipality level, they are trying to institute hate crimes laws, where if you attack someone and they believe you did it only because you hate that individual, whether it be for race or whether it be for, the term they would use would be lifestyle, we call it sin, sodomy, if they think that that has anything at all to do with it, all of a sudden it's being tried at a higher level and the penalties are much greater. So let's fast forward in our country's history just a little bit. And let's assume that these hate crime laws are now on the books. And we stand up for the Word of God because according to the hate crime laws, everywhere they've been put in place, the way they've been enforced is if you quote Scripture against sodomy, that's a hate crime. If you say, well, this is just my opinion, it's not a hate crime. But if you quote the Bible, they say that has crossed the line, you are now going to jail. And let's say this is your 27th offense. And we know how the legal system works. The first time you get a little slap, don't do it again. The second time you get a little harder slap, they let you go, say don't do it again, now you're on probation. And it gets progressively worse. Well, you're up to 27 times. Guess what the sentence would be now? And again, this is imaginary, just trying to put ourselves where Jesus is. You stand before the judge. The judge says, the jury has found you guilty for the 27th time of hate crime violations. The penalty now is death. And the policemen come, they take you by the arms, they lead you back to your jail cell. How would you pray? How would you pray? And say, Lord, send a miracle. Paul and Silas got an earthquake. The chains fell off. Their feet came out of the stocks. The doors fell off their hinges. And they left. Lord, when Peter was in jail, you sent an angel. Woke Peter up. And as they came to the doors, those doors all just automatically open. Just like you're going into Walmart, those automatic doors. Lord, I know you're the same God. You haven't lost any power. You haven't lost any strength. You can still do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that how you would pray? That's probably how every one of us would pray. But is that how Jesus prayed? Remember, we're talking about praying in Jesus' name. If he was facing the same situation, if he was facing the same set of circumstances you're facing, how would he pray? Now, Jesus did say, "Let this cup pass from me." But he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And so if we go back into that jail cell, where we know that we're going to be moved to death row as soon as convenient to the authorities, and then we would be taken to however they would decide to kill at that point. In that jail cell prayer, we would say, "Lord, I'd really like to go free, but all I want is your will. If you would have me die, then let me die to your glory." That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. That's the first condition. This is where most prayers fail. Is we're praying according to our wants, our desires, our goals, and not what Jesus would have us do. The second condition is also found here in verse number 13. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." Notice this. Effective prayer is conditioned upon the reason. Conditioned upon not just the request, but also the reason. "That the Father may be glorified in the Son." You know when we pray who numero uno is? We point right back to ourselves. What do I want? How will this benefit me? How will this help me? How will this affect me? But Jesus says, if you want this blank check of prayer, that if we'll ask anything, he'll give it to us. Jesus says the only thing that can motivate us, the only reason for that prayer, should be for the glory of God. He needs to become numero uno in our prayer life, so that everything we pray is hinged on how does it affect God and his glory. We've got to get away from this selfishness in prayer if we want God to begin to answer our prayers, if we want to have the effective prayer life. So, when you have that individual at work or in the neighborhood that just likes to get under your skin and then laugh about it because they made you mad, made you think wrong thoughts, so, you know, that person, you just want to put your hands around their neck and give them a very friendly, gentle, and firm squeeze. How would you pray for them? The way we normally pray is, "Lord, you know how much trouble this individual's given me. Get them off my back. I don't care what you do. Have them get hit by a car. Have them get fired. I don't care what it takes. Just get them off my back. You know how much trouble they've caused me." Is that how Jesus would pray? Remember, we've got to pray conditioned on the right request, but also condition on the right reason. How should we pray for that individual? How would Jesus pray? Jesus prayed for reconciliation. Remember when they were nailing to the cross? Remember he prayed then, didn't he? What did he pray? "Lord, send him the most severe cramp in his forearm that he can't swing that hammer anymore. God, send hail the size of a Volkswagen down. God, an earthquake, swallow up these fellas. I'm laying here on this cross. I can straddle the hole in the ground, but let them fall right on through." You know, that's how we would pray. But what did Jesus pray? "Lay this not to their account." Isn't that something? When he's on the cross, those two thieves on either side of him, making a mockery of him, scorning them and scoffing them, joining the crowd all around them until the one was touched by the Spirit of God. Saw Jesus' testimony there on the cross and realized this is the Messiah. And asked him, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What do you suppose Jesus would have, if Jesus was me or Jesus was you, what would we say? "No way, you idiot. Didn't you just hear yourself a few minutes ago?" Jesus gave him the assurance, "Today You'll be with me in paradise. Now, why did he pray like this during those moments? Because he was more concerned with the glory of God than he was concerned with his own reputation, than he was concerned with his own personal feelings, than he was concerned with his own personal well-being. He was concerned about bringing glory to God in all that happened. So when we go back into the workplace or the neighborhood where that individual gets under your skin all the time, how should you pray for them? What is the right reason? How would God most be glorified in the life of that person? And no, it's not that a car falls out of the sky and lands right on top of them. That'd be by that individual getting saved. When's the last time you prayed for that individual who gives you the most trouble in life? You see, that's the right reason, isn't it? Because that reason would bring glory to God. Because that individual will then, as they get saved, will come back to you and say, you know what? I've treated you like this all these years, and I am so sorry. I understand now why you made the decision and stood up for the things you stood up for. I didn't then. I am so sorry. Can you imagine how God would get the glory for that? The first condition is it's conditioned on the right request, asking in Jesus' name. The second is it's conditioned on the right reason, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now for reasons 3 and 4, we want to move over to chapter 15, verse number 14. John 15, verse 14, Jesus says, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." I think condition number 3, not just conditioned on the request, not just conditioned on the reason, but thirdly, conditioned on the relationship, on the relationship. Jesus looked at his disciples after telling them all about prayer and how they have this blank check to be used in God's service, not on personal needs, for God's glory. And he says, "You're my friends." What a wonderful privilege it is to be the friend of God. Such a privilege that only two men in the Old Testament times were ever called the friend of God. But Jesus looks at a disciple and says, "You are my friend." We all have that possibility. We all have that potential. We all have that privilege if we choose to be the friend of God. And he tells us how in this verse, "If you do whatsoever I command you." And so the relationship, what kind of a relationship do you have with God? God, of course, is not obligated to answer the prayer of a lost individual. If you're here this morning and if you were to die and you don't know if you would go to heaven or not, chances are you're not in this relationship with God that obligates him to even hear your prayer. The only prayer he's obligated himself to hear of an unsaved person is the prayer of repentance and salvation. Now, God does answer the prayers of a lost man. Some people will argue with me over this, but God answers the prayer of a lost man. He healed Naaman, didn't he? And I can look back to my own personal experience. I'm only here because God answered the prayers of a lost man that led me to salvation. But he's not obligated to. There has to be the relationship. And the illustration I always use is when you have kids over at your house, if they're neighborhood kids, and they say, "Man, am I hungry?" And you say, "That's fine, go home and get something to eat." You can say that because there's no relationship other than friendship. Now, very few of us, I believe, would do that. Most of us would say, "Okay, well, how about this or that or the other thing?" And they'll say, "I'll take all three." I wanted to say something about Aaron being here, but I won't pick on Aaron. But there's no leftovers when Aaron's at your house. But there's no obligation there. But if it's your own child, and they say, "Ma, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, I'm hungry." And you feel obligated because there's a relationship. So that's the first thing about the relationship. First of all, is it family? Is it family? If it's family, God says, "I will." That's where the blank check is given to, is those that are family. But he goes beyond family to friendship. There are many who are family that don't understand the relationship of friendship. Because there's a lot of Christians that haven't met condition number one as to the request in Christ's name. Number two, the reason for the glory of God. They're living only for self, asking only for what will benefit them, what they want. No concern about what God wants. They're not concerned about obedience. There's a lot of Christians who live their lives for decades until God calls them home that live in that condition, never understanding what it is to be a friend of God. God handed the blank check to his friends. God did not hand that blank check to those who were just family. And so this is a big step forward. It's the same as saying there are Christians, and then there are Christians who are disciples. Just because a person is a Christian doesn't mean they're a disciple. A disciple takes it to another level. They're learning of the Lord, and not just intellectual knowledge, but putting into practice the things that they've learned. And so if we want to have an effective prayer life, it'll first of all be conditioned on the request, secondly upon the reason, thirdly upon the relationship, and then fourthly, as I've been alluding to, conditioned on the response. On the response. Doing what God has commanded us. He hints at that in verse number 15 of chapter 14. It's in chapter 14, verse 14, that he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The very next verse, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. God is concerned about how you fill your days. God is concerned with what you do. Do you do the things God expects you to do? Do you do the things God commands you to do? Do you refrain from doing the things God says thou shalt not? All of this has to do with effective prayer. Because effective prayer is conditioned on our response, not so much to God or so much to our prayer request, but to God Himself. If we'll meet these conditions, God promises, I will answer every prayer. Every single prayer. Now, just to clear up a little bit of misunderstanding, and this is nothing new, I've said it before, so hopefully you know it as I say it. But there's at least three answers to every prayer. And the reason we don't think God answers our prayers is because we think there's only one answer. And if we think there's only that one answer, then we haven't met these four criteria, or these four conditions. We think God's only answer, if He answers our prayer, is yes. That God gives us exactly what we ask for and exactly the way we ask Him for it. God rarely does that. Oftentimes, when God gives us what we ask for, He'll do it in a different, better way. And when we have it, we say, God, that's so much better than what I asked for. I'm so glad that You're so much wiser than I am and that You understood that I wanted it Your way, not my way. But God will answer yes. Sometimes God just flat out says no. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a problem. It was a thorn in the flesh. And Paul asked God about that. And as Paul relates what God's answer was, he gives kind of a long answer about God's strength being made perfect in weakness. But if you want to summarize that down to a little bit more brief of an answer, the answer is just simply this. God said no. Doesn't take any more than that. That's what God said. Paul says, God, take this thorn away from me. I can serve You a lot better without it. You notice Paul's condition is correct as far as his reason for asking. It wasn't so much that he's relieved from the pain or the inconvenience, whatever it was, but it was that he might serve God for the glory of God. Paul had the right request. He had the right reason. He had the right relationship. He had the right response, and God still said no. But God did say. You see, God answered his prayer every time. Sometimes God is going to say to you, no, you can't have what you've just asked for. Now, Do you ever take your kids to the store? Some of the most embarrassing moments for a parent. And they get their little eyeballs on something, and they just have to have it. They say, Mom, Dad, can I have this? No. Mom, Dad, can I have this? No. Mom, Dad, can I have this? No. And it escalates. And it escalates to the point where they're laying on the floor, kicking and screaming, throwing a temper tantrum because they can't have that thing that they asked for. A lot of times we as Christians pray that way, don't we? We refuse to take no for an answer. But sometimes no is the only answer God gives us. And He doesn't always explain Himself. That's where faith comes in. The just shall live by faith. There's a third answer, and this has to be tempered with this fact that God sometimes says no, and that's just simply that sometimes God says wait. Wait. You get an answer later, just wait. And this is the hardest answer to deal with. If God says yes and gives us what we want, that's fantastic. If God says no, if you've prayed meeting these four conditions, you just shrug your shoulder and say, God, you know what? That's great. I'm good with that. And you go on. You've got your answer. You know it. But when you don't know the answer, that's when it gets difficult. That's when you've got to learn to walk by faith. That's when you've got to just stay faithful. That's when you keep asking because you just don't know. You see, there's a little different scenario at the grocery store when we're saying, God, can I have this? No. God, can I have this? Actually, I should say wait. Because we quit asking. God doesn't get upset. You see, when our child asks us, we get upset. The more they ask, the madder we get. But God's not that way. God doesn't get madder the more we ask. Sometimes we just simply don't get because we haven't asked enough. And so He tells the parable of the unjust judge. You remember the lady who came to Him and kept coming to Him, and He didn't fear man or God. And finally He answered her request just simply to get her out of His hair. Now, God's not saying that we get under His skin and make Him upset. God's just saying we need to be persistent. Because sometimes God answers prayer by saying wait. By saying wait. All the conditions aren't ready. Remember Abraham, when he was given the promise of the land, God said, you know, your descendants are going to spend 400 years in captivity because the sin of the Amorites is not yet full. The sin of the Canaanites is not yet full. Sometimes God says, you can have it, but you're going to have to wait because the conditions are not right yet in time. And so it needs patience. So four conditions of effective prayer. I hope it helps you at least a little bit understanding this promise from God, a wonderful promise, the promise of a blank check of John 14:14. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. How about you? Do you have the faith to ask anything of God in Christ's name? Oftentimes we don't have because we don't ask. This morning, will you make a covenant with God that I'll be more faithful in my prayer life? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the promises given to us. And now when we come to the moment of decision concerning our prayer lives, Father, it just runs across the board. If anyone was asked, that's a Christian, if they're satisfied with the prayer life, if they feel they're doing what they need to do in their prayer life, the answer is almost unanimously no. We all would admit we can improve in this area. So, Father, help us this morning to at least desire that improvement. And then by Your grace, as we covenant with You to make a renewed effort, by Your grace, may we implement a more effective prayer life. And we'll thank You for what You'll do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.